Well, good morning, church. I believe it's on. It's the lights on. So thanks for reminding me, though, since I forget so often. You could probably hear me anyway, but we try to record these things if you ever want to listen to them later. Or that my eight relatives that listen all over the world. So anyway, we're in 1 Peter. And we began last week in 1 Peter chapter 1. And talked about the hope that we have, even in the most difficult of times, because of Jesus. Today we're going to continue that theme. The title of the message today is Hope is the Key. And we're going to be looking at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through chapter 2, verse 3 of chapter 2. It's in the Bible. It's near the back of the Bible toward Revelation and 1st and 2nd and 3rd John and Jude. It's right before 1st John, and so toward the back of the Bible. And that's where we'll find the reading of the scripture today, beginning in verse 13. Hope is the key from 1 Peter 1, 13 through 2, 3. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that we brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, so also be holy in all your conduct, since it's written, you shall be holy, because for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last time for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up in your salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the proclamation of his word. I've been reading a kind of a disturbing book called Just Mercy by Brian Stevenson. Brian Stevenson's the founder of the Equal Justice Initiative in Montgomery, Alabama. The Equal Justice Initiative guarantees the defense of anyone in Alabama sentenced to death, sentenced to the death penalty. Alabama is one of the few states that didn't provide legal assistance to people on death row. And so Brian Stevenson founded the Equal Justice Initiative. One of his most famous cases is of a man named Walter McMillan. Walter McMillan was on death row for 6 years for a murder that he did not commit before he was finally released with the help of the Equal Justice Initiative. Another man helped by the Equal Justice Initiative was a black man named Anthony Ray Hinton. He was on death row in Alabama for almost 30 years. Almost 30 years. After 30 years, he was released from prison because it was ruled that he didn't have adequate defense counsel and there was faulty evidence supplied during his trial. Mr. Hinton gained a new trial on that appeal, and as the defense found flaws in the evidence used by the prosecution. As the prosecution prepared for that trial, the prosecution found that the bullets used in the crime did not match the gun they had traced to Hinton's home. There was no case, and the charges were dropped. Now, the book is a disturbing book. I mean, it's not a fun read. It's a good read. I mean, it's really fascinating, but it's not a fun read because it causes us to look at some of the injustices of the justice system and try to get us to be aware of those injustices so they might be corrected. But the interesting thing I find as I read this book is how even a little bit of hope enables people to face the greatest difficulties. Even a small amount of hope enables people to face great difficulties. Bryan Stevenson tells in it of hopeless men being able to face their own execution dates with hope simply because Equal Justice Initiative provided them with adequate defense attorneys. Even though some of the men mentioned in the book were eventually executed, they found some hope in their lives because someone cared for them and someone tried to help them. Now, 1 Peter is a book about hope. It's a book about hope. And it's about the perfect hope that we find in Jesus. And, you know, I heard Billy Graham say one time, you know, you can live a couple weeks without food, maybe longer. You can live about 7-8 days without water. You can only live a few minutes without oxygen, but you can't live for 1 second without hope. You see, we all need hope, and it's one of the themes of this book of the Bible. It helps us to get through the most difficult times, and it reminds us that no matter how bad things are today, they won't stay that way if you believe in Jesus. We saw last week the living hope found in Jesus provided strength for difficult times. But you know, it's not just enough to know that intellectually. We've got to hold on to that during the tough times. We've got to hold on to that during the difficult times. We have to remind ourselves that there's hope in Jesus because hope in Jesus is the key. From this passage of from 1 Peter, I think there's a timeless truth that we need to learn, that we need to remain fixed on the sure hope that we have in Christ no matter what the circumstances of our life may be. Remain fixed on the sure hope we have in Christ no matter what the circumstances of our life may be. Well, what does that practically mean this morning? Well, first of all, I think it means this, that we need to set our hope on the grace of God found in Jesus Christ. Now, in 1 Peter 1 through 12, he's talked about this living hope that's found in the great salvation that we have in Christ. He's talked about how suffering is not meaningless for the believer because God is using that in their lives. He talked about how this salvation that has come to us is a fulfillment of the truth of God's promises to people of the past. And then in verse 13, he uses the word therefore. And he's reminding us of this hope that we have in this salvation. And he says, because of this hope, do certain things. Therefore, because we have a living hope in Jesus, he tells us some things that we are to do. And the command of this verse, as you look at it, is in the middle of the verse. It says, set your hope fully on the grace to be given to you. Set your hope. Put a stake down there and drive it down. And every time you feel hopeless and every time things look horrible, look back and focus on that hope. Set your hope down. Set a stake for it once for all that no matter how bad it gets, you can look at the Lord who loves you and who will help you through everything. Set your hope fully on the grace to be coming to you. Now, that doesn't mean we don't have part of that grace now. We do. We have the grace of God. Everyone has some of the grace of God because there's grace that God pours out on all mankind. But there is the grace that he pours out on those who believe that the minute you believe, it becomes a part of your life. Jesus enters your life. His Holy Spirit comes into you and you have his continual presence. And you have that, but the truth is, we still have to live in this world. And it's not completely here yet. As long as we live in the world, we're going to have times of discouragement. We're going to have pain. We're going to have suffering. And so we've got to remember that the hope is completely coming one day. It's here now. Some of it's here and we can experience, but we have to remember that it's going to come in its fullness completely when Jesus returns or when we go to meet Jesus. Now, then he instructs them to be sober-minded. Now, we all know to be sober is not to be drunk, right? To be sober is not to be intoxicated. But it means more than that. It really has the idea of seeing life as God sees it. And it has the idea, you're not seeing life through rose-colored glasses. Everything is wonderful all the time. You know, utopia is here. It's not seeing life that way, but it's also not seeing life that, you know, man, it's going to get worse and tomorrow's going to be horrible. It's having a realistic view of life. He says, be sober-minded. Don't think everything that happens to you is, you know how it is when you're a teenager? You know, and you know, you get there and some terrible things happen. Maybe you broke up with your boyfriend or your girlfriend or your teen, and it's just crushing. You know, it's crushing upon your life. And you think it's never going to get any better. And then that's the kind of low that sometimes people have. Or you have this great thing happen to you, and you think it can't ever get any worse, ever. Well, the truth is, life does get worse at times, and it does get better at times, right? So you got to be sober. You have to be realistic about what's happening in your life right now. Don't think that the great, wonderful time you're having in life is going to last forever. But don't think the horrible time you're going to have, you're not going to get through it either. Set your hope. Be sober about life. And then he instructs us not only be sober about life, but don't be controlled by your former passions. To be controlled by your old passions that you had before you did not know Jesus. He uses this same word, conformed, in Romans 12:2, and he says, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. And it could be translated there, do not let the world squeeze you into its mold. Don't be conformed to the unbridled passions of the world. You see, as a child of God, you can today, if you believe, you can live in a way that God wants you to live. You don't have to live the way that you did live. You know, without the new birth and the empowering of the Holy Spirit, you just give into your passions a lot of, you know, some dehumanizing and destructive and deadly passions. Oftentimes people give into them. They don't even understand why, because they don't have the power to say no to those. But as a Christian, if you have the Holy Spirit, you have the power of God to not give into those old passions. Now, that doesn't mean there are not times that we do. I wish I never did, right? But God gives us his power that we don't have to give in to those passions, that we can live by his standards. And as we look at God's standards, you know, the world sees it restrictive. What do you mean sex is only for marriage? You know, what do you mean I can't ever lie to anybody, you know, and cheat on my income taxes? What do you mean I can't do these things? What do you mean I should, care about people who are homeless? What's that all about? Well, you see that when God tells you something, it's always for your good. See, my children didn't always understand why I told them not to do certain things. You know, they're 3 years old, and they want to be free. And you tell them, don't go in the street, or you're going to get in trouble. Well, they don't understand that a car can come by and run them over if they run in the street. But you do. As a believer, you know that when God tells us something, it's not because he's trying to cramp our style. It's not because he doesn't want us to have fun. It's because he loves us and he absolutely wants the best for us, just like you and I want the best for our children. You see, you understand God's standards are for your good. They're not given to restrict you, but to free you for real life. And so as a child of God, you now have the Holy Spirit of God to live the way God wants you to live. So Peter says, be sober, don't give in to the world's passions, and then be holy as the one who called you is holy. You know, whenever God calls you to do something, he gives you the power to do it. We understand that. You know, we think God is the thrice holy God, the God of the universe. We can't totally be holy, but we can strive to be holy, and he gives us his strength to help us to live the way that he calls us to live. God empowers us to be holy. What does it mean to be holy? You know, that's a religious word. Well, it means to be different. It means not to live like everybody else in selfishness and just kind of living for yourself, but to love God and to love others. To be holy is to be set apart for God's purposes. See, something that is holy is something that's set apart. You don't use it every day. Just like you might have I've used this illustration before, you might have china. You don't use your china to go on a picnic. You don't use it when your kids are eating around a TV. But if you're having a big digging at your home, you're inviting all the family, you might bring out the best china, right? Well, see, the scripture says we're to be holy, we're to be set apart for God's purposes, that we might love others who no one else loves, that we might live the life that he wants us to live. We're to be different and set apart for God's purposes. And then Peter says, the Father judges impartially. The Father always is the perfect judge. God the Father is always the perfect judge. He never looks on the outward appearance. You see, you and I look at people, you know, that person's dressed nice, I think I can trust him. Or that a person looks like a bum, I don't think I can trust him. Well, appearances are deceptive, aren't they? See, God never looks at the outward appearance of a person and lets that sway his understanding of their true character. In fact, he doesn't let us get away with them. God doesn't look at Bob Ray one day when I really mess up or when I've done something really stupid and say, well, I'll let Bob Ray slide today. No. You know, we've got to understand the Father judges impartially. He judges impartially. He's not going to look at your reputation or your wealth or your position of power. That doesn't mean God looks at the heart of people. And do they love him? Do they seek him? And so he says, because of this, because the Father doesn't ever judge with the favoritism, you are to live a life with fear as we live on the earth. Now, what does that mean? What's it talking about? What is the fear that it's talking about? Well, fear is a necessary thing in life, right? Fear keeps you from doing stupid things. It keeps you from doing things that are going to hurt yourself. Fear causes you, when you drive down the road, to not drive 120 miles down Milwaukee Street, right? Because you might kill yourself or somebody else. Fear is that kind of emotion. Fear is not bad, but it's not talking about a cringing fear, but a reverent and respectful fear. It's a fear that sin that we understand there are long-reaching, long-lasting, and far-reaching consequences to our sin, that we reap what we sow. It's an understanding that sin not only affects us, but those around us. You know, we think what I do only affects me, but that's not true. This respectful fear he's talking about is motivates us not to dishonor the name of Jesus. You know, I love my father and mother, even though they're not around anymore. But one of my fears is I would do something to disgrace them. And I don't ever want to do that. Billy Graham said in an interview before his death, he told a reporter his greatest fear was that I'll do something or say something that will bring disrepute on the gospel of Christ before I go. It's a fear of our own weaknesses that causes us to seek God's power and presence to live the way he wants us to live. It's kind of a reverent fear that goes hand in hand with loving God. So Peter tells us, to set our hope on Jesus. To set our hope on Jesus. Be sober-minded, prepare our minds for action. Don't be conformed to the passions of the world. Live a holy life in reverent fear. Determine in a once for all kind of decision that you're going to be hopeful and trust in God whatever comes your way. But there's something else that will help us to remain fixed on the hope that we have in Jesus, and it's this. Set your hope on the ultimately valuable price of Jesus' blood that purchased this certain hope for you and for me, for us. Now in verse 18, Peter tells the believers they were ransomed from their empty way of life of their forefathers. Now we all know kind of what a ransom is. Someone gets kidnapped and the kidnappers demand a ransom if you want to see him return safely. In the ancient world, a ransom, or this word also is translated redemption or redeemed, is very common word. There were actually probably about 60 million slaves in the Roman world. 60 million slaves. But a slave could be set free if he made enough to buy his own redemption or his own ransom, or if someone else paid the price for his freedom. And so Peter says here that we were ransomed from our empty way of lives, not with silver or gold. See, all the silver and gold would not be enough to ransom you and I from the slavery of sin that we are in, from where we are apart from God. That is not enough. It's not enough to forgive our sin. He says we were redeemed, we are ransomed with the precious blood of Christ. And it's very interesting in verse 18. It doesn't really translate well into English. He says you were ransomed with precious blood. And then he kind of puts the phrase the blood of Christ at the end. It doesn't really come across well in English, but his emphasis is you are ransomed with something supremely and ultimately valuable, the very blood of Jesus. The very blood of Jesus. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin in the world. Your sin and my sin. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We need someone to take away our sin. And so Jesus pays for our sin. He takes away for our sin. He receives the punishment of our sin in himself as the Lamb of God. And Jesus is without blemish or spot. Jesus never did anything wrong. That's hard for us to comprehend. He never did anything wrong. He always did the right thing. He is the Lamb of God without blemish or spot, known from eternity to be the Lamb of God. And Peter was testifying that he had seen him be the Lamb of God as he saw him crucified on the cross. He was made manifest in these last times. You see, through Jesus, we are believers in God who raised Jesus from the dead and gave him glory. Believers set our hope in Jesus who shed his precious blood and rose again so that we could be forgiven, so that we could know him, that we could have a relationship with him. You see, set your hope on the ultimately valuable price of Jesus' blood that purchased this hope for you and I. Fix your hope on Jesus and his precious blood. You know, people talk about Christians and we talk about the blood of Jesus. They say, it's kind of gross, isn't it? Well, yeah, until you realize that because Jesus shed his blood, we can be forgiven and be made right with God. We can know the eternal God of the universe through Jesus Christ. We talk about the blood because the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And Jesus shed his blood so that all of our sins can be forgiven. Fix your hope on Jesus and his precious blood. Whenever you feel discouraged and hopeless and alone, remember Jesus shed his blood to save you. If that doesn't give you hope, I don't know what's going to give you hope. Romans 8:32 says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? You see, set your hope and remember the precious blood that was shed so that you could be saved. But there's one other reason I want to point out this morning that we can have hope, and that's this. Set your hope on the eternal word of God that generates new birth and grows believers in that hope. Now, how do we know of the hope found in the grace of Jesus and the precious blood that purchased our salvation. We know it from the Word of God. We know it from the gospel that's preached to us, from God's truth. In verse 22, Peter tells us that we have purified our souls by obedience to the truth. Well, what does it mean to be obedient to the truth? What's he talking about? Is that some kind of works righteousness? Do we have to work somehow? And that way we're obedient to the truth? What does it mean to be obedient to the truth? It's not talking about a work of righteousness. It's talking about having believe in Jesus. See, to be obedient to the truth is to believe in him. It's to put your trust in him and give your life to him. You see, Peter is not saying you're going to be purified. He said you've already purified your souls by being obedient to the truth. Whenever you gave Jesus your life, whenever you said, Jesus, I do believe in you, and I want to live my life for you and follow you, whenever you received him into your life, you became obedient to the truth. Obedience to the truth is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. That's what it means. Jesus said in John 6:29 this is the work of God, to believe in the one he has sent. What do you have to do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Obedience to the truth is to believe and trust your life to the Lord Jesus. Now, what produced this obedience, this believing in you? It's the imperishable Word of God that brought about trust in Jesus. When you heard the Word of God, you heard the gospel of salvation, and you believe. When you heard it and you believed, you were saved. You had to hear it before you could be saved. Now, oftentimes we talk about, you know, witnessing with our lives. And I do believe our lives ought to line up with the gospel we preached. But I want to tell you something. People can't be saved just by watching how you live. They got to hear about Jesus from our mouth, from your mouth. They got to hear the gospel. They got to hear that Jesus did die for them and he rose again. They have to hear that if they will believe in him, they can be saved. You see, this living and enduring and imperishable Word of God brought about our new lives in Christ. This imperishable seed produced our new birth, the eternal Word of God, the gospel of God. And then Peter goes into saying, love your brothers from a pure heart. As you have been born again, you are to love your brothers from a pure heart. If you are a Christian, you are to love other Christians. You're to love everybody else too. But you're specifically to love other believers. Because we have been born again. Now he says to love means to put off certain things, to take away certain things. And he says in the first few verses of chapter 2, to put all wickedness, put all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander, put them away, put them off. What is malice? It's basically every kind of wickedness, but it has the idea of your attitude toward others that you don't really like them much. Put away malice. Don't hold on to it, even a little bit of malice or wickedness in your life. See, you get rid of malice, any ill or negative or unforgiving or angry feeling you have about others. Get rid of that. Deal with that in your life. You know something, if you don't get rid of that, it's going to eat you up anyway. You know, the things that God tells us are for our good. If there's a bitterness in your life, if there's angry and you're not asking God to help you let it go, I know sometimes it's hard to let go. Sometimes the deep hurts of our life are so deep that they're hard to deal with, aren't they? But I want to tell you, God wants to help you deal with it. He wants to help you let it go. Because if you don't, it's just going to corrupt everything in your life. He says, get rid of malice. And then get rid of deceit. You see, when you're malice, you kind of deceive people. You act like you like them when you can't stand them, right? Get rid of malice, deceit, hypocrisy. What's hypocrisy? Hypocrisy's not just thinking others thinking of you something that's not true. That like you like them and you don't like them, or you're a Christian and you love everybody when in your heart you got hate for people. Hypocrisy. He says, get rid of envy, looking at others that maybe possess more something you would like, but you don't have. You know, envy is a thing that can, you know, we always focus on what others have that we don't have. We usually don't focus on what we have that others don't have. You see, envy can rob you of the life that God wants you to have. So he says, get rid of envy and get rid of slander. Slander is saying things about others that you might say to their face. It's casting doubt on their character or doing something to ruin their reputation. Slander. You know, the internet has not been good for helping us to avoid slander. You know, sometimes people will get on the internet and they would say something about a person that they would never say to their face. Don't do it. Don't do it. He says, get rid of all slander. Get rid of all slander. Peter says, rid yourself of all these things that cause you not to love the brothers. If there's anything in your life that does this, he says, get rid of it. Because why does he tell us to get rid of it? You can't take in spiritual nourishment if you got all this junk in your life. We need spiritual nourishment. And so what is the spiritual nourishment that we need? It is the same Word of God that caused us to be saved, that enabled us to believe in Jesus. See, the Word of God that brings about the new birth also provides nourishment for us to grow in the life Jesus has for us. He says in verse 2, he says it's like milk that a newborn baby craves. It's the Word of God is the spiritual food that helps us to grow in our salvation, and we ought to be like newborn babies who have an unquenchable thirst for that Word of God. Have you been around hungry babies lately? I've been around a few hungry babies lately. You know, babies, when they're hungry, they let you know it. They will let you know it until you satisfy their hunger. Peter says, have that same kind of intense craving for the Word of God, because if you do, you will grow up in your salvation. You see, we can set our hope on the eternal Word of God because it generates our new birth and it grows us in our salvation. Get rid of the junk that keeps you from focusing on what's real and eternal. The attitudes that cause you not to love but to despise people. Don't let them take root in your life. You know, I'm convinced that the enemy of our soul will do all he can to take away our hope. I believe that the one thing he wants to do is to take away our hope, to send discouragement and despair to us, to people. I think the world and its fixation on the here and now will also do all that it can to diminish and rob us of hope. But I want to tell you, if you are a believer who is fixed on Jesus' grace, His precious blood and His Word, no one can take that hope from you, even in the most horrific circumstances. You can make it no matter what happens, because you know there's a God who loves you, a Savior who died for you, and He will help you through anything you face in life. Remember this. Remain fixed on the hope, the sure hope we have in Jesus, no matter what the circumstances of life are. Father, help us when we are discouraged, when we are down, when we are depressed, when life for us is not going the way we expected it to go or want it to go. Help us to know that You love us, that You're with us, and You will give us hope. Lord, I pray that You would give hope to every person here today. They would find the hope that they need for living this life in Jesus. I pray that if they have not yet believed in you, Lord, that they would continue to see what all that means and they would put their trust in you soon, God, that you would reveal yourself as the God who truly loves them and who will give them hope. I pray for your children here today, God, that are going through some very despairing times. Would you be near to them? Would you strengthen them? Would your loving, comforting presence help them through whatever they're going through this day? It is in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.